Hang on, sorry. It's either now or later. People of God, I invite you to stand as we hear God's word. It's in Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, the first 13 verses. And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses, against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before Yahweh. Why have you brought the assembly of Yahweh into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It's no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of Yahweh appeared to them. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So bring water out of the rock for them, and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before Yahweh, as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. Water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with Yahweh, and through them he showed himself holy." Thus far the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Please be seated. So kids, I'm sure that when you're listening to this, you're probably thinking, "Hey, didn't you do this last week?" And you're probably thinking, "Yeah, you must have been pretty busy that you're going to give us the same thing twice." Although that would be tempting, it isn't. This isn't the same thing. It's different. Israel is about to complete 40 years of wilderness. Last week, they were just starting it. This week, they're just about ending it. And you know what's interesting about the book of Numbers is the first 19 verses, basically it's covering the first couple of years of Israel's, you know, Exodus. Then all of a sudden here in verse 20, we're now looking at the end of 40 years, maybe 38 years exactly, but you get the idea. We're rounding to 40 years, because God's getting a point across to us. And so what is it? God's been testing them throughout all these 40 years. And kids, you remember what testing is. It's putting you through stuff so that you get stronger at it. You get better at it. It's basically, testing is seeing how you are in your practice. So as you know, some people in here are really good with a piano. Well, they didn't get good with their piano by just going to one lesson a week and for half an hour just kind of stumbling through and forgetting about it the rest of the week. They actually had to practice. And then when they go to the piano teacher, that's kind of the test. That's when the piano teacher's going, let me see if you've actually been paying attention and if they've been practicing. And so God's been doing that with his church. And it's been going on for about 40 years. And so after 40 years, most of that first generation, those that were 20 years old and up when they were starting the Exodus, kids, most of these guys and gals are dead. Yeah, because it's 40 years. So think about it. If somebody was 60 then, they're approaching 100. Well, maybe they're still alive. Maybe they're not. Even those that were 20, think about it. Those that were 20 years old at the start, they were young, right? Kind of like you. And now they're old. Kind of like me, right? So a lot's happened in that time. The church has been put to the test a lot because they've been training. God has been training them. That's called sanctification, by the way. For those that are trusting in him, you're being sanctified. God is training you to become more like Christ. So he's been testing them. And now he's going to test the new generation because after all, those 20-year-olds are now 60. Of course, those that weren't born yet, they're now about 40. Kind of like some of your moms and dads, kids. Yeah, can you believe that? They would have been babies at the start, and now look at them. You're thinking, wow, they're kind of old too. Well, just depends on who's saying it. But anyway, you get the idea. And so now God's saying, let me once again test my congregation. Let's see what they're going to do. Have they learned the lesson I'm trying to teach them, which is what? What's the lesson he's teaching them? He's teaching us as well. What is it? Grow our faith. Trust him. Believe him. No matter what. That's why he put them through so many things. Things they didn't like. Hardships. Difficulties. Why did he do that? Some people would say, well, because he didn't like me. No. He's growing you. He's sanctifying you. He's testing you. And that's what he's done here. And so now it's another exam. After 40 years of being led by God, Israel, the Old Testament church, is brought to a test that's kind of like, very similar to when they started out in Exodus. And you guys remember Exodus 17, hopefully. You know, they were brought out of slavery to the world. That's the picture of being brought out of Egypt. Because Egypt is a picture. That's the picture God's getting to us. Egypt was a picture of the world. And so his people at that time were slaves to Egypt. They were slaves to the world. That means they thought like the world. They acted like the world. They wanted the things of this world. And they tried to get them the way everybody else tries to get them. Lie, cheat, and steal. And murder. And so now he's saying, okay, look, have you learned anything? Have you learned to trust me? And at that time, he was also showing them this. He was showing them the beauty of the Christ to come. Because what they did was they rebelled against him. After being saved by him, redeemed out of Egypt by him, what did his people do? They continued to complain. In fact, they would even dare say, we wish we could go back to Egypt. Now, kids, I want you to think about what they're saying. Because Egypt is a picture of slavery to the world. And if you're a slave to this world, you've only got one end in your life to it. And that is to face the wrath of God. So think about what they're saying. We want to go back to Egypt. They're saying, I don't want to be with you, God. I want to go back to slavery because it's a little bit easier that way. I like it. I kind of like it. I got used to it. not thinking, you know what? I'm really asking for eternal judgment from you, God. Now, they weren't thinking that way, but in the way they're acting and the way they're talking, that's what they're really saying. But God says to his people, to those that will really trust him, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. Now remember, when he stands there on the rock, what's that a picture of? Kids, you remember that? He's identifying with that rock. I'm standing on this rock. I want you to see that that rock represents me. I will stand there on the rock at Horeb, and then you, Moses, shall strike the rock. And remember what that a rod. Remember what that rod is? It's the stick of judgment. Kids, do any of you know what the stick of judgment is? Well, nowadays we don't do that. We do times out. But in the old days when I was a kid, yeah, there was a stick of judgment, a rod of judgment, something you didn't like. But strike the rock. Strike what represents me. Strike God for the sins of his people. And then you'll get the blessing. Water shall come out of it, and the people shall drink. That's the gospel, folks. And of course, what did that rock represent? It represented God. And as we remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, the Apostle Paul spells it out real clearly. That rock was Christ. So what you really see back in Exodus chapter 7, God is saying, look, there's a Christ to come, and he will take your punishment for you if you will only trust in him, put your faith in him to do it. And then you will receive the blessing of God. So that's what striking the rock pictured back in Exodus. And so that's what the church was being taught. They got a picture from God himself of the coming Christ. So if someone ever tells you, well, you don't see the gospel in the Old Testament, I don't see how it could be any clearer. So now the church has another test. It's 40 years later. And it's in a different place, or if you look up some commentaries, the wilderness of sin, and by the way, that word sin didn't mean sin like turning against God. It was just a place. It's just a name. The wilderness of sin, and today the wilderness of Zin. Well, if you kind of look at the words and the way the Hebrews write stuff, it could actually be the same location or the same general area, or it could be somewhere close to it. We don't have to get tied up in that. Just remember, they're back in the desert. And there's no water. And will they trust God? They've seen God do miracles for them. He's shown them Christ over and over and over through the difficulties that he's placed them in. So will they trust him? Well, I think we already know what the answer is. You're probably thinking, of course, well, why would you ask that, right? But you know, they failed, and they failed miserably. They did the same things that their forefathers did. You know, in verses 2 through 5, it's really striking what they say. First of all, in verse 2, they assembled themselves against Moses. You know, God assembles his people for worship. What were his people doing now? They assembled themselves to do what? To complain against God, to rebel against him. They formed into an assembly, a congregation against God. Interesting, huh? What would you call a congregation that gets assembled to fight against God? Well, you could call that a synagogue of Satan, couldn't you? And then in verse 3, what else did they do? They're back-talking against God. They're complaining. Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before Yahweh. Do they even know what they're saying? If only we had died along with our brothers when they died before Yahweh. Now, what was going on when people died before Yahweh? What did that really mean? Well, if you look through the Old Testament, dying before Yahweh meant you died before God because you were rebelling against him. He was punishing you because you refused to trust him, because you refused to believe him, because you refused to obey him. That's what's really being said here. If only we had died with our brothers. What are they saying? If only we had died in our brothers in solidarity against God. That's pretty scary, isn't it? Because their brothers in that situation all died rebelling against God. You could say, we wish we died fighting God too. It's pretty scary. And in verse 4, what do they say? Why have you brought the assembly of Yahweh? It's like, hey, Moses, we're God's people. Although they don't think and act like it. Why have you brought the assembly of Yahweh into this wilderness that we should die here? What are they saying? Can we trust you, God? I mean, you've brought us out here, and then it looks like all you're bringing us out here for is to laugh while we die out here. What an evil God you are to do stuff like that. And then in verse 5, why have you made us come up out of Egypt? That's dangerous. Why have you made us come up out of Egypt to this evil place? Why have you made us come up out of Egypt? Remember what God said to them. I'm going to bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey. And then they're saying, don't look like no flowing honey here. Don't see any milk. Can't grow our cows here. There's not even water here. Have you really met your promise? They sound just like Satan. Has God said? Will he really bring us to a land flowing with milk and honey? This is pretty scary. This is the congregation of God. This is his special people. And yet so many of them are unbelievers. They're not much different than the pagans. So what's God's response? I mean, what should his response be, folks, to a bunch of people that are called by his name but are absolutely 180 out from it, instead of being his people, a synagogue of God's believers? They're really acting and thinking like a synagogue of Satan. What should he do? You know, after 40 years of God's sanctifying work, and because that's what he's been doing, right? Remember, he's training them to trust him. So after 40 years of his sanctifying work, God's people show they really haven't learned much. They haven't really learned much about him, nor to trust him. So what's his response to his people? It's similar to what he did in Exodus. Now, it's 40 years later, but it's similar. And that's why if you read this right after Exodus, you're going, you know, this looks really similar. In fact, maybe the writers just copied from each other. No. Look what he says here in verse 8. Take the staff. Okay, take the rod. Same word, by the way, in the Hebrew. So what's he saying? What are you thinking? What do you think right now? Take the rod. Well, back in Exodus, that was a rod of punishment. So it looks like he's going to get this rod of punishment. But you know, in Numbers, take the staff, you know, Numbers chapter 17, verse 10. Let me see if I can find that quickly for you. Bet you all can. Most of the kids in here will probably be there before I am. Numbers chapter 17, verse 10. Let's read this. And the Lord, or Yahweh, said to Moses, "Put back the staff of Aaron before the testimony, to be kept as a sign for the rebels, that you may make an end to their grumbling against me, lest they die." Okay, so in that situation, there was a rebellion by Korah and Dathan and Abihu and 250 other men. And what they did was they said, you know what? We're all people of God here. So Moses, you're overstepping your bounds. We're all God's people, so we can all do the same thing too. And so God is showing them, no. I have one mediator between all y'all and me. And right now it's Moses. So it was a rebellion by God's people there. And so remember, what did he do? He said, okay, you all get your censers, these little things that hold fire. Aaron has his, Dathan and Abihu and Korah and the other 250 guys, they all have theirs. Light yours off. And then the one that I accept, you'll know. So they do. Then they all supposed to put it away in the tent. And the next day, God will show them who's accepted. And of course, you all remember it was Aaron the high priest. His was accepted. In fact, it was not just accepted. Remember what happened? God flourished it. It started having little buds, almond buds. Now here's this stick, right? And it's budding. So God's showing you, yes, this is the one I have chosen. And for the rest, well, for the 250 guys, fire came from heaven. They were toast. And for Dathan and Abihu and Korah, the ground opened up, swallowed them, and shut closed. Just like a Steven Spielberg movie, right? Pretty scary. But that's the rod, because then God says, okay, now that it's done, I want you to put it in the ark. Put it in the ark. And when you put that in the ark, what's he doing? You're putting it right in front of me, because the Ark of the Covenant is God's portable worship place, right? His portable heaven place. And in it, you've got that rod. It's before God. It's in front of him. And so then, in verse 8, God says, Moses, take the staff. Which one? Well, in verse 8, verse 9, the staff from before Yahweh. The staff from before Yahweh. Get the one that represents Aaron, the one that's the high priest. The one, and what does the high priest do? Once a year, he atones for the sins of God's people. Yeah, get that one. It represents atonement, doesn't it? Get that, and then assemble the congregation. And then right before their eyes, Moses, tell the rock, don't hit it. Nothing dramatic. Tell the rock. Okay, so when you tell somebody, what are you doing? You're talking to them, you're speaking to them. Speak to the rock, Moses. Huh. Speak to the rock, and it will yield. It'll give out its water, and you can deliver that water to my people. You know, if Moses followed God's word here, God would display his holiness to his people, because that's what he's really saying. I'm going to show you my holiness. And what is that holiness he's going to demonstrate? How he acts. How he shows that he sanctifies his people. Those that really will believe him, he will sanctify, even though they look so ugly at times. So God will display his holiness to his people, how he shows sanctifying grace to those that will really trust him, that will trust in him through the coming Christ. That's what God wanted to show. Moses, I want you to do this so I can show my people who I am. I'm sanctifying them. I love them. Even though they say they want to go back to the devil, no, they belong to me if they will trust me. But he also is showing that he will justly judge those who do not. That's the holiness that he's trying to show to him, to the congregation, and even to us this morning. So speaking to the rock that represents Christ gives us a picture of believers speaking, praying to the Lord Jesus when they sin. See, that's what we're supposed to do. Not hide it, not pretend like it's not, not come up with a different story of why I can't do this or why I'm not going to do and deal with sin. Because we all know when we sin. Now, kids, when we get older, we get more sophisticated. We get better at covering our sin, making excuses for ourselves. But God says, don't do that. I'm not stupid. I'm God. I made you. I know what you're thinking. So confess it to me. Pray to me and speak to me. Confess it. And then, like the water that follows, I'll bless you. I'll bless you. So God then is showing them, he's demonstrating to his church that he hears the prayers of believing sinners, and then he blesses them and restores their fellowship with him. Because every time we sin, what happens to our fellowship with the Lord? It shields up, folks. And kids, if you don't know what that means, actually, you probably do. Some people might not understand, but it's putting a barrier between you and God. When we sin, we throw up a barrier between us and him. But he's saying, hey, confess it. Pray to me. And I'll remove that barrier. So he hears believing sinners' prayers, and he blesses them and restores their fellowship with him. Because judgment for their sins have already been paid. You see that? When were their sins paid for? That picture of that being paid for? Back in Exodus. Way back then. So that's the message God was giving his people. God is holy. Perfectly just. Perfectly merciful in Christ. That's a beautiful picture. And Moses, well, we all know what he did with that picture, don't we? Instead of giving that beautiful picture of Christ to a church that needed it, he gave him a picture of the church. It's like he threw up a mirror back at him. They gave him ugliness, and what did he give him back? Ugliness. Moses rebelled against God, just like the rest of the congregation. He disobeyed God's direct command. And you know, when he did that, he was doing the same thing that they said the congregation was doing. Remember in verse 10, he says, "Hear now, you rebels." He's calling the congregation rebels, and okay, that's true, right? It's not like it's wrong. It's not like he was lying. But in doing that, he was doing the exact same thing. And how do we know that? Because in Numbers chapter 27, later on, in verse 14, you'll also see it in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 51, and Psalm 106, verse 32. But especially clear in Numbers 27, verse 14. God says to Moses, because you rebelled against my word. You rebelled. It's the same word as the one that Moses uses here when he says, you're rebels. God says, Moses, you rebelled against me. You did no different than they did, Moses. Instead of speaking to the rock, Moses sought his own glory by showing his anger and frustration. And so what Moses was doing is he was quarreling back at the congregation, and then he struck the rock again. The rock that represents Christ, the rock that represents what Christ does for those who will trust in him. He strikes it. And what's so, I don't want to use the word ironic, but what's sad is what does he hit him with? The high priest's rod. The one that atones for their sins. He hits the rock, and he does it twice. Moses is really showing that he wants to glorify himself. He wants to let them know what he thinks of them at that moment. Kind of like we do sometimes, huh? We talk back to people. Oh, we give them a piece of our mind. Probably that piece that we can't afford for many of us. But you get the picture. And so what does God do? He says to Moses, well, first of all, God gives them the water. They need it. And he's showing his grace to his church. But then God talks to Moses and he says, you did not believe in me. Now, think about that. Did Moses actually believe that God is his Savior? Sure. He believed in him. But what's God saying? You did not believe in me. You are not displaying your trust in me. At that moment, you really weren't trusting me. Just like we do, right? If you're really trusting in the Lord as your Savior, if you really believe that you're going to heaven because Jesus is your Savior, you're going to go, right? It's really your faith. But sometimes, when it's difficult, when circumstances aren't working out the way we want, maybe we might ask ourselves, well, who am I trusting in right now? By my thoughts, by my actions, by my interactions with others. And that's really what God is saying. You weren't believing me. You weren't trusting me. You weren't trusting me to uphold me as holy. You weren't trusting me to show to my people and to the universe my holiness. So when Moses struck that rock that had already been struck once, Moses pictured something. That Christ's substitutionary atonement, that one act of atonement that he did for his people, that it wasn't good enough. It wasn't holy. It needed to be hit again and again and again. That's not a holy substitute. That's not a holy sacrifice. That's no different than a pagan's sacrifice. Because a pagan sacrifice can never, ever atone for his or her sins. So the atonement God provides for believing sinners is holy, however, but Moses didn't show that. So God is going to show himself holy. Moses, you're not going. You're not going to lead my people into the promised land. God kept Moses from going into the promised land. And kids, don't forget what the promised land is. Back then, it represented something. It was a type of heaven right? The congregation is going from sin, from the world, through training, through the desert, and now they're going to go into the promised land, a representation of God's kingdom in its fullness. It's an earthly representation of heaven. So when God kept Moses from entering Canaan, the promised land, which was that earthly representation, that earthly picture, that type of heaven, God was giving another picture, that anyone that would substitute his or her own works in place of God's sacrifice. And remember, what did Moses do? He didn't do what God's work was, speak to the rock. He put in his own work, his anger, his frustration. But he was substituting his own work for God's work. And so instead of the one sacrifice of Christ, he was showing that, no, I want you to see me. I want you to see how angry I am. And so God is saying, look, there's only one work of atonement that I'll accept. One work from one person. He's pictured by that rock that you've struck twice now, just today. So instead of the one sacrifice of Christ, you've shown your own work. And nobody gets to heaven by their own works. Nobody. And in this way, God is proving himself holy by showing, look, Moses, even though you're my friend, even though you've done so well, I want you and I want everybody to understand there's only one work from one person that I'll accept. That's only one work from one person that is holy and acceptable to the holy God. And that's the work for Moses, the coming Christ, for us, the Christ that has come and is going to return. And it's in that picture then God showed himself holy. So what's important about this message? Christ Jesus' one substitutionary atoning sacrifice, that work, is perfect in God the Father's eyes and is accepted by him. And if you have time later on this afternoon, you can look it up in Hebrews 9. Verses 24 through 28. And in that same book, chapter 10, verses 10 through 14. And that picture that Moses should have shown was whenever believers sin, we need to come back to the rock, to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't come back to him to sacrifice him again, to have him be sacrificed again for our sins. No. His one work is perfect. We don't come to him to have him pay for our sins again. He's already done it. We come to him to speak to him, to pray to him, to confess to him our sins, and to be restored by him again, and to enjoy fellowship with him again. To enjoy the joy of our salvation. Now, just as the Israelites who drank the water from the rock, they physically kept going, right? Because that's what the physical water did. But you know, there's a spiritual element to it. And what is that spiritual element? For those that drank the water but looked to the one who provided it and trusted him, their spirits were nourished. Their faith was grown. And so that when we believers partake of the Lord's Supper in faith, we're encouraged as well. We're strengthened in our earthly travel to home. We're reminded that his one sacrifice, the Lord's one sacrifice, was perfect and makes us acceptable to the triune God. And it reminds us that he will bring us back home to God's perfect Sabbath rest. And what is that Sabbath rest? Back in Genesis 2, that's where God went. And that's where he's going to bring us home. That endless day. And we can take the water of life freely. That's what we as believers have to look forward to. Now, for any that don't trust in Jesus, if your faith is not in him, then you don't have that to look forward to. You do have something to look forward to. And what is it? God's judgment and his wrath. But right now, God is showing you himself holy. If you're breathing right now and you're not trusting in Christ, the sentence you have is eternal judgment, but it's suspended because you're still alive right now. You have that opportunity to turn to the rock, to turn to Christ, to quit disbelieving, and to really believe God. Put all your hope in him. And then one day, either you will pay for your sins, or if you trust in Christ, he's already paid for it. How do you want to deal with God, both this morning and the ages to come? If your trust is not in him this morning, why not speak to the rock? Why not speak to him, the Lord Jesus, in repentance and faith? Because if you do, if you really from the heart do, your sins are paid for. They're atoned for. You stand before God righteous. And not only that, what the Lord Jesus has done is he's credited you with his perfect obedience and righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your gospel showing us Christ. Help us to take it in, to trust you, to grow in it, both in our thoughts towards you, our actions in response to you, but also help us to show that to those made in your image, primarily to those that are fellow believers, but also to those that are even not believers, perhaps not yet. And in that way, to reflect your holiness, to reflect Christ. It's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.